Gracious Father, we thank you that you've gathered us here this evening for this class on spiritual disciplines. And we're looking to you now to grace us with the gift of the presence of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that in spirit you are here. We are looking to you to be our teacher this evening. You are the only one who is worthy of our praise and glory and honor. All to you, Lord. You are the only one who makes it worthwhile for us to be here and to learn, because you're the teacher. You're the wonderful counselor. So we're looking to you. Show us, oh God, how we can grow in your grace, how we can learn to live our lives more in better tune with you, and by the power of your Spirit, to become more like Jesus, more loving to the people around us. So thank you for this opportunity we have this evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our topic this evening is worship God and come alive. But before we get into that, like we did last week, I want to sort of circle the wagons and revisit where we were last week and see maybe if you've had some experiences with fasting that you want to share. Maybe some of you experimented with that. But if you recall, last week we talked about, there's handouts over here if you want to pick those up. Last week was on fasting and feasting on the Word of God. We're putting two things together there that maybe you hadn't thought of putting together before. And that's one of the themes in this class on spiritual disciplines, is the important relationship between disciplines of abstinence and disciplines of engagement, which are disciplines of self-denial and disciplines of connecting with God and usually with one another in that. And what we've been saying is that when we do some disciplines of abstinence, like fasting or like solitude and silence, that this helps to make a space for our souls to connect more deeply and more substantially with the Lord and with one another. So that's an important link there. And it goes the other way, too, that these disciplines of abstinence are challenging. We've talked about how they will bring up maybe emotion and distress within us. We find ourselves maybe feeling distracted or irritable, antsy. It can be a challenge to really unplug from the things in our life and in these ways. And so how do we do that? Well, the strength of the fellowship that we have with one another helps us to do that. So I lead a lot of retreats, and in the kind of retreats that I lead, almost always we do extended solitude and silence as part of the retreat. That's like the main thing we do is to help each other do that. And it's the fact that we're together, we meet together in a circle, we gather around Scripture, we pray for each other, and so there's encouragement in that. And then we sort of all go off into the solitude, into the quiet with Jesus, and just knowing that our brothers and sisters are doing the same thing, you know, it just helps to keep you in prayer, keep you on track, and to know that you're doing a good thing. You pray for each other as part of that. Then you come back together, and everybody checks in, like we've been doing in this class, and you have a chance to share your experiences. So that relationship is very important, and last week's was fasting and feasting or meditating on Scripture. And along those lines, we talked about also, I didn't actually go into as much detail as I might have with the Hungry Heart Scriptures, but that was a handout that you had, so I don't know if any of you looked at that. The idea was, which I did present last week, but we ran out of time, so I might not have emphasized it enough. I'm not sure if you all caught it, but the idea was that while you're fasting from food, fasting from food could be like a partial fast, you know. We talked about a variety of ways to fast, but part of the power in the fasting is while you're doing that, you meditate on Scripture, and then the nourishment that you get from the Scripture, like Jesus modeled for us, actual nourishment, not only your soul, but even for your body, that you can be receiving from your meditations on Scripture, and that helps to sustain you in a time of fasting. It's something that you're thinking about. It's something that's helping you to pray. And then on this particular handout, I have a number of my favorite scriptures that are particularly all themed around longing for God, being hungry for God, thirsting for God, different ways of describing being devoted to the Lord. And I share with you that my experience in fasting is that this is a powerful combination when I meditate on scriptures like, you know, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." That's the beginning of Psalm 63. Or the words of Jesus that we used last week. He's quoting from Deuteronomy, "People should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Or from John 4, my food," Jesus said, my food, my meat, is to do the will of the Father who sent me." See? So if you're meditating on these words, especially if you've memorized them, which is another discipline we've talked about, but if you're really taking God's word into you, remembering that when God speaks, he creates life. "Let there be light," there's light. See? He's spoken into each of our hearts, and that's how we've come to Christ. Christ comes to live inside us, his Spirit, because he speaks into us through the scriptures, through maybe a preacher that shared the gospel with you, or a friend, however you first heard it. That's a continual process. We listen to the words of God, and we come to life inside. So if you can imagine fasting, and when you're learning to fast, just beginning a particular fast, you might feel hungry. And as you're having those hunger pangs, if you are then praying, "Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you." You see, the words you're praying from Scripture are matching the experience you're having in your body. And there's a combination there that is very powerful for cultivating greater devotion in your heart, which is your will, to be focused on God and serving him, pleasing him, worshiping him. You're getting a different reality into your body, and like into your brain cells, and into your glands, and into your stomach. And it's a big deal. If that comes to live inside of you, it really helps you in all of life. So that's fasting and feasting. I wonder, did anybody try a fast? What was your experience like? Yes, Denise?
All right, okay, I'm just going to go from... I'm going to start with Sunday. And I've been having these thoughts that I really need to step up the pace in my prayer life as far as getting... I feel like I need to give more attention to this Bible study that is coming up. And I feel like I need to give more prayer to it, because I feel like I've just been doing a lot of work but not giving it to God in prayer. And so with that in mind, I was thinking that maybe I needed to start really fasting on it and putting, like, in the past I've always done something with 40 days, you know, from Ash Wednesday to Lent.
Yeah.
During the Lent period. So, and I was thinking more along those lines. And with that in mind, I know I hadn't done it in a long time. I was thinking maybe with the Rick Warren book, Purpose Driven Life, mm-hmm. that would help me. So I was contemplating. So for me, it's kind of like I have to start doing the five stages of change in order to get to there. So I know I got a week before, you know, Fat Tuesday, and then the next day is Ash Wednesday. So I'm working it in my head, and I'm thinking all this time, I still got some time. And so I had... Today, I started with the hunger, and I mean not with the hunger, but with the food. And today, I intentionally said I was not going to eat as much, because normally I would, you know, just be eating all day because I don't do anything. So I had a small amount of food today just so I wouldn't be hungry. And then I said, I'm not going to eat anymore until dinner time. And during the middle of the day, I found this. I wasn't looking for this, but I found this.
The Hungry Heart Scriptures.
I found it. Yeah. I wasn't looking for it, but I found
it. But they were looking for you.
Yes. Yes. What I'd been doing since Monday, what I started doing, I started reading Psalm 119 just to be meditating on something.
Uh-huh.
I started reading Psalm 119 as much as I can. And just since Monday, I read it Monday and Tuesday, not all the way to completion, but today I finished it. And as I was reading it, I realized today that it was done by the Greek alphabet.
Yeah.
You know, and I didn't know that before. And so it was just in sections, in different sections. I got a call from a lady who was in crisis, basically. And from what she was explaining to me, she was pregnant and all these different things. But that was before I read this. But after I read this, and I got to the part where it says, you said, Jesus, you wrote here, for me, because I was, at this point, I started to feel the hunger pains. Jesus, you are my sweetness and sustenance. Your name is like honey on my lips. Your words are like manna that I hunger for. My hunger went away. My hunger went away. That feeling like, you know, I was really starting to feel the hunger, that pain went away, but the sweetness of Jesus just wanting that manna to fill me up just so I could feel something, and it was that. And then I went back up here and started reading, we long for God's presence in our life. And what this lady was explaining to me was like, this is what she needs, you know? It was what I had read for myself, she needed for herself. And it's like totally what I needed to read today. I hadn't read this. I read it like Wednesday night last week, but it was like, you know, meant nothing last week. Before Sunday, this meant nothing to me. I needed any of this other than the fact that I needed to pray up and prepare myself. And like I said, I still got a week. But it's like I'm preparing myself for what's ahead of me. And just by reading Psalm 119 over and over, I'm getting in my head, that's what I want.
Mm-hmm.
You know, first 1 through 8 is what I want. I want to live there.
Right.
But the rest of it is just...
Now, specifically, your testimony, I want to come back to something that is that what a difference it made to read the Hungry Heart Scriptures from the Bible.
Yes.
While fasting, doing a partial fast. You had some food, but less than you would normally eat, so you were hungry, and then you skipped lunch. So by reading those scriptures while fasting, it made a total difference in the vividness of your connection with Scripture.
Oh, yeah.
With what God is speaking to you.
All right, the honey, it's like, when I read, like, name the honey from my lips, it's kind of like, yeah, I'm just full of that, because I knew the sustenance is kind of like...
And you actually experienced some of that spiritual honey and manna from heaven that was filling you, because your physical hunger went away when you were praying that scripture.
Yeah. Yeah. I read it 3 times and it's just...
See, that's a great example of how fasting makes a space for a deeper connection with God through scripture.
That's cool.
Yeah. Yeah, Brad.
It's amazing. I've been thinking about this since what you were just talking about. And I think, in a way, where I'm at is a huge fast. Because, I mean, I don't have TV. I don't have all the conveniences of, you know, comfortable, comfort, everything else. And it's true. And basically, my daytime, I'm spent either reading a book I have on Chuck Swindoll about reading about Paul right now. Then Monday night, they want me to read Romans, which is by Paul. And then... Tuesday night, I went to a Bible study, and they're doing 1 Corinthians. So, I mean, they're doing all these things. They're just kind of, it all falls together. I go, yeah, there's no mistakes here. And the thing is, and I've eaten, my eating habits since last week are half, and I'm not hungry. Mm-hmm. And my prayer life has just gone to the roof. Mm-hmm. And it's funny because my son's been sick the last couple days, so I called him, or I didn't call him, I sent him a text last night, and I go, well, I'm praying for you. I hope you feel better. And I took some time last night and prayed for him, both my kids and stuff. I got to do that every night. But he sent me a text this morning and goes, hey, thanks for the prayers. I feel great today. You know, and it's just cool that he acknowledged that, you know, that something happened. And, it's just quite cool. It's very neat.
Thanks for sharing. Yeah. Anybody else have an experience to share or a question? Yeah, Rana.
For me, I've been focusing for the past couple weeks on the Lord is my refuge. And there's somebody in my life that I've been meeting with a lot and kind of, I don't know, just kind of, I don't even know how to describe it, but just depending on more than I should. And so I've, you know, like just through email contact and stuff and like, you know, meeting once in a while in person, once or twice a month. And so, and I'm like, I want to get rid of that, like, kind of that codependency or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've been, like, focusing on the Lord is my refuge and asked even this person to pray that for me, but not telling this person that it's from them. <You know? laughs> and I actually, like, felt a lot of peace and, you know, like, even, like, a warmth in my back, like, when
wow.
I you know, and like just the Lord is my refuge and mm-hmm. the Most High my habitation. These are like some of the things I think about, but mostly the Lord is my refuge. And like I was just going, like since January 7th, it's been a very anxious month for me. And like just focusing on those has been really, like feasting on that mm-hmm. has been good. I was fasting a lot more before a week ago, but my girls are Girl Scouts. So we have Girl Scout cookies right now. All these boxes of Girl Scouts. So before, when I was fasting, I was like experiencing a lot of clarity, like, you know, staying away from like flour and sugar, like carbs. Because I've had like experiences with post-traumatic stress disorder because I've actually been in war zones. From living in the Middle East in the past like 5 years or whatever, and somebody I met, a psychologist, told me that there was actually like that they found that there was a study like eating carbs mimics like this serotonin in your brain and stuff. So I stopped trying to do that because I found myself like when I was stressed out or something, I'd be like, give me some sugar or some bread, you know, and then like I'd eat it like all day and I didn't even really wasn't hungry. It was just like a And it made sense, the whole comfort food. You know, when you think about mm-hmm. American yeah. comfort food, it's the macaroni and cheese or whatever.
Right.
Anyways, so, yeah. So, even though I haven't been fasting this week, in the past week, I have recently fasted. I, like, wow, there's, like, a clarity. There's a closeness to God that I haven't experienced before. And
yes.
So.
Boy, what a great story that is about how when we give up relying on a comfort food, and we all have those things, more or less, mm-hmm. and it's very easy for any of us to become reliant or dependent upon these different comfort foods or eating in general. But when we intentionally set that aside with a fast, whether it's a full fast from food for a period of time, or just a partial fast where we're eating less, or certain foods we're not eating. And we set that aside, and we say, okay, Jesus, you're my refuge.
Yeah.
Your name is like honey on my lips. You're the sweetness. You're the comfort for me. You see the power of that? You're training your body by taking something away from yourself. You're taking this comfort food away, which is not, obviously, it's not, we need to eat, and even finding comfort in food isn't a sin. It can become a problem, but we wouldn't think of it as a sin, probably. But because we want to be more devoted to the Lord, we're training ourselves. I'm not going to go to this food for that sweetness, that energy. I'm going to go to the Word of God, and I'm going to go to Jesus. It's a powerful training for our souls when we do that.
Yeah.
So thank you for sharing that. And also in your example about, I'm sure that others of you can relate to what Rana shared about actually experiencing a physical manifestation of God's presence, where it could be just as simple as feeling a warmth, a physical warmth in your body. Sometimes God blesses us with that felt sense of his presence. Other times it's just more emotionally, and there's just this feeling, this emotional experience of closeness to God. And that's a great blessing. But one thing we need to say about that is that having those kind of experiences or not having them, it doesn't really mean anything about our maturity. You know, if you have a vision or a great close encounter with God, it's a wonderful blessing, but that doesn't mean you're like closer to God than somebody else who isn't having that. You see what I'm saying? It's just a way that God sometimes blesses us, and some of us have more of those experiences than others. But it is a real manifestation that it is a wonderful blessing. Others have Stephanie.
My experience was similar to yours.
Wait a minute, it's not Stephanie. What is it?
No, it's Renee.
Renee, that's right.
I started experimenting with different forms of fasting about 2 weeks ago. And, you know, cutting sugar out first and cutting out the excess snacking because I'm an emotional eater or a boredom eater. And so I found by doing that, you know, it's just, eating like that was such a distraction, and it, and removing that, first of all, like you said, created that space, and within that space, I would just do more prayer just on the fly. Just, you know, I'll be grading, and a lot of times, you know, I would eat while I'm grading, and so instead of doing that, I would just, you know, practice the presence of God, and, you know, but when I gave into my fast, it was funny. It's like I'd get real angry. I'm so hungry. Or I'd have this, you know, seafood issue. I'd see food and I'd want to eat it. Like today, I've been fasting today, and then my daughter left my favorite cereal out, and it's like, I have to have a cup of cereal, you know? And then I got mad at myself. So anyway, it's, you know, it's obviously all the food issues come up when,
sure,
you know, when I engage in the fasting. But,
okay, here's a question for you. And thank you for your example and sharing. We can all relate to that. I wonder if there's something else you might do with your thoughts when you start getting mad at yourself in that situation because you see the food and you want that food. And we all can relate to that. But I think you would say, well, it's not really helpful to get mad at yourself. It's sort of like kind of compounding the problem here, right? And we can all relate to that too, right? And the first problem is, well, there's this body of mind that is rebelling against the fast, and it's kind of gravitating. I want that cereal. It's like, well, wait a minute, that's not the program. We're doing a fast, you know. We're seeking God in this time in a special prayerful way, but you know, your body's going a different way. So you notice yourself doing that, and then you get frustrated with yourself, you know, and then, you know, we're prone in that time to become condemning or judging of ourselves. So what could you do when you catch yourself getting frustrated with yourself? Instead of staying down that with that emotion and that attitude towards yourself, is there something else you could do with your thoughts?
Well, get back on, you know, get back on the wagon as far as the whole purpose of the fast.
And how would you describe that?
Well, first of all, let go of that I had done that. And, you know, and moving forward, you know, I haven't eaten anything since then. So, you know, my purpose is to be prayerful and, you know, abstain from food for the rest of the day.
Mm-hmm.
And just, you know, focus on my goal and not on my transgression, so to speak.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, and I think that that's good. I think what would be even more helpful is what Denise was sharing about the sweetness of Jesus.
Yeah.
But see, what we tend to do is exactly what you said, mm-hmm. is we frustrate ourselves about things, and then maybe we kind of get ourselves back aligned. No, this is what you want to do. But what's going to give us the power to do the good thing is to be with the good person. Is to be with the one who loves us. And so what I find the best way to deal with temptation, whether it's the temptation to break your fast before you intended to or a temptation to sin, and this this is not a sin. I mean, to fast, but then to not keep the fast as long as you want it or in the way you want it, that's not a sin. You know, it's just you're training and you haven't, you can maybe improve your training, but you know, you're learning through the process. But what's going to help us is to connect in the moment with Jesus, with the Word of God, with something that's nourishing us. So try that. And that's, again, that's where these Hungry Heart Scriptures can come into play, because if you're already got some scriptures that you're meditating on during your fast, and like you were saying, Renee, you're practicing God's presence as you're going through the day, then when you find yourself, if you get into a position of need because you've gotten off track with your fast or some other difficulty comes up, hopefully that scripture that you've been meditating on, it's right there. And you can pull it back up, and then you can use it to facilitate that intimacy with Jesus. And what Jesus will do is, see, he's not so mean to us like we can be to ourselves. You know, we get maybe easily frustrated with ourselves. We get critical. And Jesus, first of all, he's too loving to treat us that way. Although, I mean, to be fair, there are times that we see God angry in the scripture, and Jesus is capable of getting angry with us if that is the most loving thing he could do for us. But it's not his first choice. He doesn't want to, he wants to be gentle with us. That's always his first choice. So we get, you know, sort of frustrated, self-critical, but Jesus comes in tenderness, and he draws us, he woos us out of sin or burdens or whatever, you see? So that's where, if we can put those thoughts onto the Lord, and then hopefully our self-talk gets in line with the way God talks to us in Scripture in these words of love.
Yeah. I had kind of a similar experience, not this week, but in the past. I had mentioned to you my church, I go to pre-chapel, they do a 21-day fast.
Uh-huh.
And I remember I went into the fast kind of in a legalistic kind of way, like, okay, I'm going to do this and I can't have this. And I had not had caffeine, and I love caffeine. And it was like the biggest thing for me. And I remember one day I just had this massive headache, and I was like, I was like dying. I was like, I have to have caffeine. So I had some, and I remember just beating myself up, like, I'm a horrible person. Like, how could I do this, you know? And just like what you were talking about, it brought me back to, you know, and my pastor even said at the beginning, he's like, don't beat yourself up if you fail, just get back up.
Yeah.
And he's like, it's a grace. You know, you're doing this. And so I think just I started focusing on God's grace on my life.
Good.
And realizing that it's not, because I did go there for a while, you know, like, oh, I was such a failure, I should just quit the whole fast, like, forget it, I already messed up, you know. But then I just realized that the focus on, this is a grace. It's not something I have to do.
Right.
And get my focus off the legalistic part of it, and just realize this is a gift for me to be able to do this, and not focus so much on the legalistic aspect.
Yes. Yes, thank you, Kimberly. Yeah, the disciplines are not righteousness. We're not like earning something from God. We're not like proving we're a better Christian. You know, if you spend more time reading the Bible than I do, that doesn't mean you're more mature than me, or vice versa. But so the disciplines aren't righteousness. They're like medicine. they're healing antidotes for the sickness in our souls. Or the lack of maturity. They're going to help us to grow. So, or another way of saying it is, these disciplines are means of grace. We're just putting ourselves in a position to connect with God.
Or like supplements, they're just keeping us healthy or something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I had one more incident that on Monday when I first met with George about this possible job. On my way over to see him, I started getting these, you know, you're not good enough, you can't do this, you know, you're never going to do this, da 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 da. And I haven't heard those in a while, that kind of negative stuff. And also, it's popped in my head, you know, man does not eat, live by bread alone, you know, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And it was gone. You know, and I just kind of go, wow, I didn't even know I remembered that verse.
That's good. You know,
just kind of go, cool. And that verse came up like three times this week out of somebody else's mouth.
Uh-huh.
It was just like, wow, you know, it's amazing seeing how God does what he does. I mean, like, you know, the fact that, you know, the week that I happened to move into my car, I have something that I'm doing now on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night that I wasn't doing the week before.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, you know, he's just taking care of business, you know, making mm-hmm. sure that, you know, I'll be okay. And mm-hmm. this is very cool.
The Word of God is powerful, and certainly for overcoming condemnation. And Jesus shows us that, right?
Mm-hmm.
When he was tempted by Satan during his fast, he quoted the Word of God to yeah. Satan to put him at bay. So you shall know the truth, and truth shall set you free.
Yeah.
It's very powerful to use Scripture that way. Well, let's turn the corner and look at the discipline of worship. And worship is, of course, more than a discipline. Worship is meant to be a lifestyle. Worshiping God, we're speaking about now. And what I want to do, as we've done in the other classes, is I want to do a little prayer meditation on Scripture experience right now with you to help us make this transition now into our next subject. Because right now we're making a space. Together we're helping each other. We're as students, or we're like apprentices to Jesus, and we're here, starting with me, we are here to learn from Jesus. And so it helps if we are very present in this moment and very intentional about being here. And so I think that this little prayer exercise will help us do that, and I think it will also illustrate for us how we can worship God as a discipline. Because basically when we talk about worship, we're talking about with our hearts giving thanks and praise to God. We're talking about making God the focus. His greatness and beauty and glory, putting that before our minds. And keeping our minds and our hearts and our whole person there, beholding God. That's what worship is. And there's more that we'll talk about with worship. So I have a little prayer here. It's on your outline. This is another of these abiding prayers. I also call them breath prayers. This one is based on, in Matthew 17, particularly in the Message paraphrase, we have the words, Jesus was in the center. And this is the story of the Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah, in spirit, came and appeared to Jesus in a conversation with him. And Peter, James, and John were there. And Jesus was in the center. And we have a similar sort of saying that comes later in Matthew chapter 21. And this is in the great Palm Sunday procession, as Jesus is heading in to Jerusalem, and there all the people are singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, Jesus is the Messiah, and they're laying down the palm branches and everything. And he's riding on a colt. You know, the crowd was all around Jesus, and particularly in the New Living Translation, the wording was that Jesus was in the center. So it's a great idea, and we would be other passages we could see that sort of idea. But we just think about this very simple thought and intention of the heart. Jesus, be the center. You know, we would like Jesus to be the center of our attention this evening in this room. As we leave here, in our cars, whatever we're driving to, even while we're driving, we could pray, Jesus, be the center. So I'm just going to lead us in a prayer experience as we've done before. And I'm going to leave some pauses, just give you a space in the quiet, just to center your thoughts on this simple prayer, Jesus, be the center. It's a prayer of the heart. We're seeking to be like those, like branches abiding in the vine. Jesus is the vine. We are connected to him by faith, and we want to appreciate that connection. We want to foster that connection in our hearts and in our awareness. So that's why we would do a prayer like this where we take a very simple phrase from Scripture, or even in this case a paraphrase, and we just meditate on it. Now, if you want to do this abiding prayer as a breath prayer to help you kind of rally your thoughts that, of course, will tend to wander all over the place, particularly as it's quiet and, you know, as I stop talking, breathing as a prayer, breathing in and out, and thinking or whispering the words of your prayer while you're breathing can be exceptionally helpful and peaceful way of engaging your mind with the words of Scripture that you're praying. And then through your mind, it helps to engage your heart, your innermost person, the core of you, your ability to make choices, this most precious part of you, to be engaged with the Word of God. Now we're into the power of healing and transformation and love. So it's a very simple thing to do. If you want to breathe in and out this prayer, I would suggest the following rhythm. As you breathe in, you whisper or think the sweet name of Jesus. It's like you're taking in or trusting or appreciating the name Jesus. And you might even, when you're first starting in a time of breath prayer, sometimes it helps to breathe in really slow and deep, sort of accentuate it, then even hold your breath even longer than is comfortable as a way of just holding on to the name of Jesus in your heart. Your body is saying, oh yes, I love you, Jesus. I want to hold you close. And as you breathe out, you're just releasing, relaxing. But now, in this prayer, as you breathe out, you might think or whisper, be the center. Jesus, be the center. And on the breathe out, you might just think about or let your heart's intention be focused on, it's like you're praying this prayer, be the center, into your life, into you might want to think about, what we're going to do as we go through this, as I lead you in the prayer, I'm going to suggest some different focus points for prayer. So, for instance, one would be, I've already mentioned, but here in this class, we want Jesus to be the center. So, as we breathe in the name of Jesus, we hold him close. As we breathe out the prayer, be the center, we're praying, in this classroom, be the center. Go ahead and try that now as we're quiet together. I want to invite you to imagine yourself doing something that you do in your life. Maybe you're in the car. Maybe you're teaching students in your class. Maybe you're doing something that you do in your job. Or having a meal with your family. But think of some example of an activity that you spend some time doing. And then just try to imagine yourself in that situation. And then as you do, begin to pray, Jesus, be the center. And you're praying that Jesus would be the center of your thoughts and your desires in that situation. And you're praying that for whoever, whatever people you might be with in that situation, that Jesus would be the center. But you don't need to think all of these things in this prayer, because we're abiding in prayer. This is a more contemplative way of praying. So the only thoughts we're having are the background scene that we're picturing of ourselves in that situation. We're holding that, and then we're focusing our thoughts on this simple prayer of the heart, breathing in the sweet name of Jesus, and breathing out the prayer, be the center. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anybody have a thing you want to share about the experience you just had, what that was like, or a question you might have? Yeah.
That was good. I was thinking about basically just the time that I spent alone in my truck every night, and then about him, you know, being the center in the room. And I had kind of a vision of him standing beside me and putting his hand on my back, and my back got a little warm.
Wow.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
Yeah, definitely.
That's sweet.
Wow. I was almost choking over here coughing, and I was praying to not to disturb you while you were talking. Really, seriously, I was like dying over here, and I was praying Jesus be the center, you know, in my body, and as I was praying, the cough kept on, it eased up a considerable amount. Really.
Yeah.
Excellent. Excellent.
Well, I was doing a breath prayer.
Yeah.
And somehow my mind bounced. It just bounced.
Greater peace, mm-hmm. My mind.
Yes.
I almost went out. I don't know if I wasn't going to sleep, but I was like in a different level.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's when you know you're really meditating, when you get very relaxed. And sometimes we do go to sleep, and that might be the best way that God could love us in that moment, is to put us to sleep. Mm-hmm. And we need it. So this was a very simple prayer of worship. Jesus, be the center. So let me make some comments about worship, and I have another experience that I hope to share with you if we save enough time. As you have questions that come up, you go ahead and raise your hand. First, I want to make some comments about the test of worship, because really, we're all tested as to, is it really God that we worship? You know, are we really the kind of person that gives thanks and praise to God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, no matter what? Well, we're going to be tested. You know, it's one thing to do that in church, where we're all singing a song of praise to God, which of course is an important thing to do. And again, that's not only a discipline for me to go to church and join with the congregation and sing praise to God. It's also an expression for the whole body of Christ, and it's an expression of our hearts. I mean, it's a commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or to have no other gods before me in the Ten Commandments. So it's more than a discipline, but it is also, it can also be that. But it's one thing to do that in the emotion and the opportunity of the church with the musical instruments playing and all these things that are helping me to worship. That's a good thing to do. But we get tested in life. And one of the ways we get tested is that, you know, on a given day, there might be things about the day that are boring, that are just really mundane, that are just ordinary, trivial stuff, that's not exciting, that doesn't feel significant. It's just chores that have to be done, errands that have to be run, or somebody in front of us that we're listening to, and it's not especially interesting, but this person needs love. You know, there's lots of things that we might find kind of empty, and in and of themselves, it might not seem very meaningful. So, am I the kind of person that even in those situations, I am able to rejoice in the Lord? You see? Do my thoughts ever turn to Jesus in my midst? Is my heart ever warmed by his presence? Am I able to do something that is boring or seems insignificant at one level? Am I able to do that thing with some enthusiasm, because I'm in the presence of the King of Kings, and I'm not just in this situation that I might think is kind of boring. I'm in the kingdom of the heavens, and there are angels all around me. And in fact, I am doing God's work, loving the Lord with my heart and loving whoever is near me. And that's exciting stuff. That's an adventure. That's meaningful. That's significant. You see? That's one of the tests of worship that might be easily overlooked. And I use worship as a discipline in a variety of ways that we'll talk about, including like what we just did with the Jesus Be the Center prayer. I will practice worshiping God all by myself without the help of the band. Because I want to be the kind of person that, without being prompted by anything in my environment, will worship the Lord. It's coming out of my heart. You see? Well, you can't just decide, oh, I'll be that kind of person and try hard to do that. It's not going to work. You've got to get something different into your body. You've got to develop different habits of the ways that you think, the ways that you engage your heart. And so that's where spiritual disciplines are trainings to become this different kind of person. You see? So that's one vision of a person who is worshiping the Lord truly. A worshiper of Yahweh is someone who, even in a boring or empty or seemingly insignificant situation, rejoices in the Lord and gives praise to him, even if just quietly, in the quietness of your own silent prayers, or even just with a smile, because you're in the presence of the Lord and you love him. See? Now, another test of worship, which is perhaps more obvious, is the different trials of life that we all have. You know, I mean, Brad, you've shared with us a very significant trial that you're going through with a period of homelessness. And we thank you for your vulnerability to share that with us. I know I've prayed for you, and I think others here have. And we thank you for what you're teaching us through all that, because you're worshiping God in that. And you just did a little discipline here with the Jesus Be the Center prayer, praying that even as you're there in your truck, that you would worship the Lord. And sure enough, from what you just said, I believe that the Spirit of Christ manifested himself to you with a spiritual touch on your back, and you felt the warmth of that. And that's God encouraging you to say, well, Brad, I am with you, and I love you, and I love that you are thinking of me this way, and that you want to be the kind of man that even in that situation you would worship me. You see? That's so inspiring for us. Because, see, we all have these different trials in life, and what's going to come out of us? You know? I had a little thing on the road coming here. I had left a little later than I would have liked, and I was tempted to really rush, which is my many decades long habit, and because I've done some training around that, I was mostly not rushing, but you know, to be honest, there was still a little bit of hurry in me, a little bit of kind of like, you know, agitation, like, well, gee, I'm the teacher, I don't want to be late. And so as I was needing to go from the 5 to the 55 south, I wasn't in the right lane, and so I had to kind of get over it last second, and somebody wouldn't let me over. So I was slowing down, and I was like almost going to be hitting into the cones there. And this person, they just did not want to let me in, even though I slowed down. And so I was a little frustrated, and got into the lane. And the old Bill, I am sorry to say, probably would have ridden the guy's bumper, or at least been very irritated internally and kind of muttering under my breath that, why couldn't this guy help somebody that made a mistake, you know? I mean, I wasn't like cutting to get in front of him. I was just kind of trapped. And but thankfully, I didn't do that. But I did something that really wasn't the best thing to do. I kind of flashed my lights at him. Just kind of said, you know, that wasn't very nice. But then I began to pray for the person, thankfully. But something at the same time, something happened. I think this guy, you know, then got angry at me, and so he hit on the brakes to kind of like, you know, scare the jeebers out of me. And it, sure enough, it did. I had to put on my brakes, and then the guy behind me almost hit me. And so, you know, the temptation was there for me to get like pretty angry about all this, Again, sorry to say, that would be kind of the normal Bill most of my life. That would be how I would react to that situation. And I won't tell you that it wasn't any irritation. I was a little stressed, I was a little irritated, really more than I needed to be. But what started to come out of me was prayers of thankfulness that God protected me from getting rear-ended. And so, you know, I'm a mixed bag. I'm in process. And, you know, there's a little bit of hurry in there, a little bit of unnecessary being angry. I didn't need to flash my lights at the guy. And, you know, maybe he wasn't stopping on purpose to give me a message. Maybe he, you know, we were kind of in some traffic, so maybe he felt he needed to slow down. I don't know. You know, I want to put all these bad motives on the person. Who knows? But a prayer of thanks that God protected me from getting rear-ended there, in spite of I probably wasn't on my A-plus driving in this situation. You know, I probably could have been a little more careful and relaxed. And if I was probably, it's probably because I was hurrying a little bit that I was in that other lane, you know. But the grace of God, in spite of all of that, you know, he protected me. So in that little trial, there was some worship that came out of me, a prayer of thanks to God for rescuing me, you see. That's a small trial, but we all have different challenges that we go through. I want to read you a story of a very difficult situation somebody has gone through that I think is a great illustration of being a person who worships Yahweh. This is a story from a man named Dieter Zander who used to lead worship at Willow Creek Community Church in Barrington, Illinois, where I'm from. In fact, he started one of the very first Gen X ministries back in the 1980s. And I went to that when I was in high school. And then he became one of the lead worship leaders at Willow Creek, which is one of the largest churches in the world. Bill Hybels is the pastor. It's a lot like Saddleback here locally, and many churches, I'm sure, including the Crossing, have really sought to learn from churches like Willow Creek and pastors like Bill Hybels. And Dieter was highly respected as an extremely gifted leader of praise and worship and just rallying people together to make a joyful noise to the Lord and to give praise to God. And then in 2008, he had a stroke. And he lost most of his speech and the use of his right hand. He could no longer lead worship. So it was just a very huge loss, devastation, grief. I don't know the details of it, but I imagine that he went into a whole season of turmoil and questions and, obviously rehab and trying to get something of his life back. And what is he going to do with himself now? And, he was like at the top of the Christian world in the realm of worship. I mean, people knew his name. They read his books. They learned from him. He was very well admired. But now he has a very different life. And listen to this story that he wrote. And just pray that God touches your heart with this as much as he has mine, because it's an amazing illustration of what it means to really love God and love our neighbor. So he writes, "If I'm the king of all I survey, then I am the king of cardboard and spoils. My kingdom is a noisy, windowless room in the back of a Trader Joe's grocery store. Here are the haphazard stacks of empty cardboard boxes. Here is a giant box baler. Here are the shopping carts marked spoils, their wire frames brimming with still good fruit, meat, and flowers." In Dallas Willard's book, The Divine Conspiracy, he defines kingdom as a realm that is uniquely our own, where our choice determines what happens. My kingdom used to be a stage, a microphone, a piano in an audience of thousands. My kingdom was a performance, a show, a sham. Then came the stroke. Now, 5 days a week, I arrive at Trader Joe's in the early dark, hours before the sun cracks the horizon. I push my mop up and down aisles, sweep my broom into corners to collect the debris from the day before. The store is quiet, empty. There is one audience in this kingdom, but that's okay, because I'm not performing. There is no stage Dieter here, no Superman seeking to wow the masses with feats of spiritual strength. It's just me, just Dieter, the guy who mops the floor, who bales the empty cardboard boxes for recycling, who delivers the spoils to the Salvation Army. There's something beautiful about this simple menial work, though. Take the food marked as spoils, for example. It's all still good. The fruit is good, the meat is good, the flowers are good. But they're not perfect. Anything that has an expiration date of today cannot be put out in the store for sale. And if a pear so much as rolls off the smooth green pyramid of fellow pears, it gets put in the spoils pile. It's not perfect anymore. So the Trader Joe's employees fill shiny carts with all the perfectly edible imperfection and wheel the load back to my kingdom. My last task of the day is to load the van with spoils and deliver it to the local Salvation Army, where it will feed the hungry, who won't care at all that their apple is lopsided, that their hamburger meat is in the waning stage of freshness. They don't care how it looks. They just want to eat. To me, this here in the back room, this is what is real. Not the bright aisles of suburban shoppers making their menu selections from stacks of perfection. I understand the spoils. I can relate. Because I, too, am spoils. Over and over and over again. I used to be packaged as perfect. Back in the heyday of my church career, I was a shiny, unblemished apple. At least that's the image I polished up and displayed to the public. But now, stripped of my talent, my stage, and my six-figure salary, I relish the imperfection. I revel in the spoils. As I break down these empty squares of cardboard, abandoned boxes that once held and protected good more valuable than themselves, I survey my kingdom, and I am pleased. I feed cardboard piles into the giant maw of the baler and chuckle to myself as I think, I am recycled Dieter. I am emptied and crumpled and stained and ready to be used again in a new way, in a new life. Work was hard today. I'm tired. The knuckles of my twisted right hand are scraped raw. The hand is numb now, so I don't feel it when I bash it against something harder than skin. But you know what? It's okay. I come home after work and think, it's good today. It's not a sermon. It's not a performance. It's not perfection. But the cardboard is recycled. The spoils are feeding the hungry. And today I am thinking, life is good. It's very good. It's very good for Dieter Zander because God has said, it's very good when you live your life for the audience of one. You live it for me, for my glory. When you love your neighbor as unto me. What a lesson Dieter has learned about how he's responded to his stroke, his crisis, and how he responds to some of the mundane challenges of his job. Just doing, you know, the work of a laborer, a servant, and not getting applauded by anybody, not making a lot of money. You know, just most of the time he's by himself. Nobody really notices. But he's pushing his broom as an expression of love for God. And he's recycling the cardboard to help the environment. And he's recycling the spoiled food. It's really not spoiled, it's just not perfect. And he's saving it for the hungry so that they can eat. He's doing this as an act of love for the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And all the angels of the heavens applaud. Not so much Dieter, but what he's doing is under Christ. This is beautiful. That's worship. Yeah.
So this past week, I was at a bookstore and something like what you described about worship and just making that space and thinking about God in your life occurred. I was trying to go through this aisle, and this man insisted I go in front of him instead of behind him. He was in the way. And he just started talking to me. You know, I realized later that the reason he wanted me to go in front of him was so that he can start talking to me. He kept talking to me, and he had some obvious problem in communicating, but I just stood there and listened to him, and he, like, probably kept talking to me for, like, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, I don't know. In the end, I just invited him to church, and so, it's not all good. I was like, oh, wow, look at me. I just, you know, invited somebody to church. You know, like, and I was like, you know, I emailed this other person in my life that I mentioned earlier saying, oh, pray for this guy, Vincent. I made this friend at the bookstore, and, you know, pray he'll come to church. He's really concerned. You know, I mean, I was honest about my prayer, but at the same time, like, after I sent it and, like, after half a day passed, I was like, now, did I send out that prayer as a little pat on the back? Like, look at me, I'm so spiritual, you know? So, like, what do you, you know what I mean? Kind of like, it's kind of like the beating you up that Renee was talking about. It's like, the heart is so deceitful sometimes, you know? Like, what do you, I don't know. So, like, you know, it's like you try to do good, but then there's still that little
self-awareness of doing good.
Yeah, I don't even know how to communicate. You probably understand it better, Phil.
Well, yeah, Renee, you just said it. Yeah, we have the self. We watch ourselves doing good and like pat ourselves on the back.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's hard. You know, when are our motives completely pure? You know, I wasn't, when you were describing that, I wasn't thinking that you were doing that. I just thought you were asking for prayer for him. So I think that's wonderful.
Yeah.
But
I guess, like, you know, I mean, I don't know, maybe there was a level of purity to my motives or something, but then I feel like, you know, part of my relationship with this person is to constantly be looking at my sin in my life, and so then I was like,
oh, maybe you were trying to show that there's not just sin there.
No. No, like, this person is constantly, like, telling me, you're way more sinful than you'd ever imagined, but God still loves you anyways. So then, like, I have this awareness of sin constantly around this person or in this person's presence in my life, and I feel like that's all I'm supposed to be doing is, like, dealing with, like, I don't know.
Your sins.
Maybe that's a whole other class or issue.
Yeah.
So, but it just makes me kind of, like, almost, like, more aware than I want to. Like, I shouldn't say I never was this aware, but I feel like, anyways, yeah, maybe that is another class, so.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
Thanks for sharing. So we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, which is, we could understand that as a prayer of worship. But I think we need to ask ourselves, is that really our prayer? That would be one way of getting at the heart of worship. Is it the Lord's shepherding that I want, or is it my capacity to get revenge with somebody that's mistreated me? You know, maybe that would be what would bring me comfort, I might think. Or we talked about comfort foods. Is the Lord my shepherd, or maybe it's food, or maybe it's alcohol, or maybe it's watching TV, or, of course, you can, there are some, not all, but some TV shows you could watch with Jesus. You could certainly have a meal with Jesus. You could probably have a glass of wine with Jesus. It's not that these things are sinful, but the question is, where do we go for comfort, encouragement, to feel better? When we're saying the Lord is my shepherd, we're saying he's the one I go to. As I might be doing other things, I'm going to Jesus. That's what it would mean to be a person of worship. You have a quote here about the inspiration of worship that kind of helps us to understand that. This is from Dallas Willard, also in The Divine Conspiracy, which Dieter had quoted. He says, love is an emotional response, which doesn't mean it's an emotion, but because love is a choice. Love is about the choosing or willing, wanting what is good for somebody. But when we make that choice, it's will often, and it would be good if it includes some emotions that come with that then. Love is an emotional response aroused in the will by visions of the good. Visions of the good. If anyone is to love God and have his or her life filled with that love, God, in his glorious reality, must be brought before the mind and kept there in such a way that the mind takes root and stays fixed there. In other words, rooted and fixed on God. See, this is what we practice doing with that little prayer, Jesus be the center. We're trying to saturate our consciousness and let this thought from Scripture, this prayer, seep on down into our hearts, you see. We're keeping God in his glorious reality before our minds, you see. You might know the song, The Heart of Worship by Matt Redmond. I wonder if you know the story behind that. Goes back some years now, but back in the 1990s, Matt Redmond's a very popular worship leader, writes many songs that we sing in churches like here at The Crossing, and he's from England, and in his church in England, the pastor, Matt's not the pastor, he works with the pastor, but the pastor declared a different kind of a fast, a fast from music. See, now again, music is a good thing, it's not a bad thing. But they, in this church, they sensed that in their worship they were too reliant on the music to create good feelings and helping them to worship. And this is actually a real danger. If we're not careful, we can worship. Worship the experience of what we can feel being a part of a group of people and an exciting, you know, band with loud music and all that. We can be so reliant upon that or dependent upon that or wanting that that we actually, it's more like we're worshiping the worship than we are the Lord, you see. So they were having this problem in that church. So they went on a fast where on their Sundays for, I think it was 6 months, they when they did their worship, they found other ways to worship God, whether it's singing a cappella or doing a scripture meditation like we did, or different things as ways of giving thanks and praise to God.
Mm. See? And did people leave the church? I'm curious.
Now that's a good question. I don't know. Yeah.
I can imagine.
So, you know, that's the kind of question a pastor would ask. I talk to pastors a lot. That's our ministry, and it's a scary thing because unfortunately, in our culture, you know, we need to take responsibility for this. We expect our churches to give us a good time, make it fun, make us feel good, inspire us, wow us, make me feel close to God, you know. And so we can bring a consumer mentality into church. Just like we're going to the shopping mall, you know, we can come with that attitude into church. And we can walk out saying, gee, you know, that was a great sermon. Gee, wasn't the worship good today? We talk all about that. It's like, wait a minute. The real question we'll be asking each other is, well, what did you learn? What did you sense God saying to you this morning? How did you experience God's presence in church today? Who did you pray for during the service? I mean, that's the real question. It's up to me. When I'm in church, it's up to me to connect with God, to worship him, to love him, to be a part of a community and care for these people here. See, so we ought to be evaluating ourselves. Not with judgmentalism or criticism, but just, how did I do? Did I connect with God? Did I worship him? Did I experience his presence in any way? And we ought to be talking to each other about that. Not, how did the pastor do? I mean, what a burden. I mean, I'm sensitive to this because I work with pastors. They spend hours talking with me every week. What a burden we place on our pastors. You know, to live up to all of our expectations. You see? It's hard. So in this church, they got stripped of all that. In the middle of that, he wrote this song called The Heart of Worship. I'll bring you more than a song, because the song itself is not what you've required. You search much deeper within than the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. part of worship, you see. Matt said about explaining the song, he said, obviously God is not worried about the music, what style it is, or if you're playing in time. When you pour out your heart with the music and you back it up with your life, that is the heart of worship. Worship is about how we live. I don't know if you've ever heard John Piper, but he has some great books. He's a pastor in the Minnesota area, and he's got a great, great teaching. He says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. So, how do you worship God? Enjoy Him. Behold His smile in your heart and smile back. That's the way you worship God. How do you worship God? Is whatever you're doing, take a hold of the hand of Jesus and be happy. Even if there's nothing in your circumstance to make you happy, be happy because you're alive in the kingdom of God with Jesus. He's with you. He loves you and you love Him. And He's dignifying whatever you're doing. That's worship. You see? And we can do that anywhere, anytime. Obviously, we've said that worship is offering thanks and praise to God. I think you'd probably know the difference between thanksgiving and praise. Right? Thanksgiving, we thank God for something He's done for us, something He's taught us, some way He's blessed us. In praise, we're expressing admiration for God and who He is, His character. Thanksgiving and praise go together. Psalm 100 basically says, you know, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. There seems to be like maybe thanksgiving can kind of warm us up to and lead us into praise. Maybe praise is a little more intimate, a little more just appreciating God for who He is and loving on Him for who He is, enjoying Him. Maybe thanksgiving is a little more like we're appreciating what God does for us, which is good too. But so thanksgiving and praise work together. John 4, Jesus says that the Father desires that we would worship Him in spirit and in truth. So worship needs to be genuine and honest. And the Psalms show us this, right, over and over again, right? The psalmist is, most of the Psalms, I hope you know, that most of the Psalms are not the wonderful songs of happy praise and thanksgiving to God. There are many psalms that are like that. And we sing those in church, usually just, unfortunately we don't these days, sing whole psalms very often anymore, but we sing lines from the psalms and songs that have been written kind of inspired by the psalms, and that's good too. But what we don't sing very often in church are the laments, the sad psalms. Psalms written were in times of great distress, pain, questions, not feeling God's presence. My enemies are triumphing over me. Most of the Psalms, the most common type of psalm is a lament. And it's the point of the laments is how to pray and how to worship even when life is unfair or you're hurting or it seems like God's not answering your prayers. You know, this is the space we live in, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, maybe we don't admit it or talk about it as much as we should, but, you know, laments, we go through tough stuff in life. That's the test of worship. So the Lord wants our worship to be genuine about what we're really going through, the stress, the hurt, the questions, the longings. Now, we already mentioned the greatest commandment. That's in Mark 12, 30 to 31. That's about worship. We've mentioned from the Dallas Willard quote about enthralling the mind with God. A good scripture for that. I mean, the scripture's full of this. But Colossians 3, 1 to 2. I'm blanking on how it begins now. Since then, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. See, set your hearts on things above. Set your mind on the Lord, who's invisible to the physical eye, but present spiritually. You see, this is putting the Lord Jesus before our minds, before our hearts. That's worship. We've also said that worship is a lifestyle. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you're probably familiar with. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, let us offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is our spiritual worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect will. You notice how worship is something we do in our bodies. We make our bodies a living sacrifice. How we live in this body which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 is a temple of the Holy Spirit. When we trust in Jesus, his Spirit comes to live inside us, and this body is meant to be a house of worship. Your body, a house of worship. God has dignified our bodies. See? So it's with this physical being we worship the Lord. Everywhere we go, we're bringing God with us, and we can minister God just through our physical presence, you see. This is worship. So, pretty much against the hour, I have a handout for you. We might begin our next session with this, but you might want to try this on your own. It's a meditation from Luke 7, titled Worship the Lord Jesus with Affectionate Gratitude. And this is a Lectio Divina guide. Lectio Divina is Latin for divine reading. And it's an ancient way of meditating on Scripture. So I have the Luke 7 passage written out for you here in a little guide at the top on the rhythms and process of Lectio Divina, a short little introduction, sort of a very, mini Bible study in a nutshell about this passage to give you the context. There's a little opening prayer. And then you have at the bottom the three questions. So if you use this scripture for a time of meditation, set aside 30 minutes, maybe even an hour. You can do this in your private devotions, or you could do it with a small group or with a friend. And you do three readings of the passage. And each reading is guided by a different focus question. And they're there at the bottom. And you use that focus question to help you meditate. At the top, under the rhythms, it sort of explains to you the process to use with each reading. You're going to repeat that process three times. You read the scripture, reflect on the focus question, then respond in quiet prayer or journaling. You take a few minutes of quiet, at least a few minutes. Then you rest quietly in whatever God's invitation may be for you from the scripture. Then you go through and you reread the passage again, using the next focus question, same process, then you do it a third time. And it's amazing how you connect with God, you glean insights. It's a powerful thing to do in a small group. It's one of my favorite exercises to do with groups, to use Lectio Divina. And like I said, we'll see, but we might actually do a little bit of this next week at the beginning. We'll see. Next week is going to be on Sabbath rest. We're going to be talking about resting in God. And this, I think we've saved the best for last. It's a very, very powerful, transformational discipline, Sabbath, if you understand it. So.
Cool. Thank you.
Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the things that you've taught us, the ways that you've encouraged us as we go. We go with these, carrying these bodies that are, we want them to be temples, your temples. And we seek to worship you as we walk, as we drive. as we do whatever we'll be doing this evening and tomorrow, our love is for you, Lord. Our prayer is a simple prayer of the heart, but a deep and earnest prayer. Jesus, be the center. Yes, Father, it's in Jesus' name that we pray, and it's by the Holy Spirit. Amen.